home. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to be reading parts of it as I work through the passage. But it's important that we actually hear the full context of what is happening. We've been looking, and this is our last in our series on the Christian atheist, and we've seen that the idea of a Christian atheist is actually a nonsense term. It's like a plastic glass. There's just no such animal. Surely it's either plastic or it's glass. How can it be a plastic glass? And yet when we talk about a plastic glass, we all know what we're talking about. A plastic glass, it's a tumbler that's made of plastic rather than glass. And so we quite happily use the phrase plastic glass, just like we quite happily use the phrase a Christian atheist, because we know that a Christian atheist is one who believes in God, who's accepted Jesus, but whose lifestyle hasn't changed. Their lifestyle is the same as it was before they got saved. So a Christian atheist is one who says they believe in God, but you just don't see the difference in the way they live their lives. They live their lives as though they don't believe in God. For example, we say we believe in God, but we live like we don't know him. We saw that the first study we did. We know that we know him because we obey him. So we say we're a Christian, but we're not obeying him. So we live like we don't actually know him. We say we believe in God, but we live like we don't fear him. And to live in the fear of the Lord means to live a lifestyle that is appropriate to living before a holy God. So to say we believe in him but don't fear him means that we show little regard for the holiness of God. Or we say we believe in God, but for goodness sake, don't expect me to go overboard. I'm not a fanatic. We looked at that last week. And in each of those instances, there is this gap between what we believe and the way we live our lives, a gap between what we say we believe and the way we live our lives. And in tonight's study, we've got the same gap. Yeah, I believe in God. Hey, but I don't really trust him. A gap between what we say and what we, how we live our lives. Now, having said all that, no one would ever admit out loud that in fact there is a gap between what they say and the way they live their lives. They don't admit that they are Christian atheists. And I'm pretty sure that if you suggested that is what they were, hey, you say this, but you're not living your life like this, you're a Christian atheist, they're going to get pretty offended if you said that. And so what we are hoping is that as we do the series, we're going to be evaluating what we say we believe against how we are living our lives, lest unintentionally we are Christian atheists. We don't want that. So we're not going to come and point fingers or anything like that. We believe that God the Holy Spirit is quite capable of letting us know. We just need to be a little bit sensitive to what he's doing and what he's saying. I believe God, but I don't really trust him. What does that look like in practice? Well, here's some examples. We're in a group of Christians, and as Christians we are talking to one another, and we happily talk about the promises of God. We might even talk about what an amazing God we serve, the loving God we serve. I mean, we would say to one another in a Christian group, look at the promises he gives us. But we live our lives never putting ourselves in a position where we have to trust him. Here's an obvious example. Here's a promise, a wonderful promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're with this group of friends, of Christian friends, and we're going on about this, and we say, isn't it amazing? Next day, somebody comes and says to us, you know, we've got this vacancy on our committee in one of the ministries of our church. Won't you come in and serve on that committee? Oh no, we say, I could never do that. Really? I thought that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I believe God, but I clearly don't trust him to keep his promises when it comes to me being able to serve him in that capacity. Here's another example. God will supply all our needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful, we say? And we might even tell stories about missionaries who've been supplied by God. And we might even get goosebumps thinking about our great God who's able to supply all our needs. And then the pastor goes and spoils it all by preaching on tithing. Oh no, we say. You don't understand. I could never afford to do that. Really? I thought our God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I believe God, but I clearly don't trust him to keep his promises. Here's one more. You've been praying for something. Maybe it's something like a new job or a new relationship, and you just somehow have this deep sense that God is going to come and meet that need. You just somehow know it deep down. So what do? Because you believe in a sovereign God who does all things well, is in control, and you believe he's going to do this, well, you just sit back and relax, don't you? I mean, you've got God's peace. We can leave it in his hands. Well, if we believe God and believe that that is what he's promised, that is what trusting him looks like. But there we go, running around like a headless chicken, banging on doors, looking at newspaper adverts, doing everything we can to control the outcome. Why? Because while we say we believe in God, when it comes to us, we don't really trust him. Not saying that there aren't times when God's going to expect us to work and be part of the solution. I'm not saying that that's going to happen. Of course, he does expect that. But whether we believe God wants us to work to be part of the solution or whether we believe God wants us to take our hands off, trusting God means having the peace of God that passes all understanding. Trusting God means that we have peace believing he's going to do what he says. You see, the real lie of the devil is this: God only helps those who help themselves. Well, sound familiar? You thought that was in the Bible somewhere, didn't you? But that is the lie of the devil, and that could be the motto of the Christian atheist. I believe somehow I need to help God if he's going to keep his promises. Abraham. Abraham was the original patriarch in the Old Testament. And God promised to turn Abraham's little family into a huge nation. He promised Abraham. Problem was, Abraham was childless. For 25 years, you think some of us aren't even 25 years here old. Just think your whole lifetime. God is not meeting the promises that he made. We're not looking at Abraham, but I want to tell you, he thought that God helped those who help themselves as well. But we're not looking at him. Sarah eventually has a son. His name was Isaac. And Isaac then marries this lovely lady called Rebekah. And we read this because, you see, she was also without a child. We read this, that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening in me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Well, the Lord answered her by giving her a promise. He told her, he said, two nations are in your womb. You're going to have twins. There are two babies there. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Rebecca, with these twins that she's carrying, in terms of their culture, it would be the firstborn that would inherit the name, that would inherit the title, that would inherit the honor. But God promises something different. He promises something counterculture. He promises something counterintuitive, therefore difficult to believe. He says the older one is going to serve the younger one. Now in due time, the twins are born. Esau is born first, followed by Jacob, and so by birthright, Jacob should serve Esau. But by God's promise, Esau is going to serve Jacob. Question, how would God do that? I believe in God, but I don't trust him. So what do? We take matters into our own hands. And here is what that looked like in practice in that situation. One day, Jacob was cooking stew. Esau came in from the field, starved. Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stew. I'm starved." Jacob said, "Make me a trade. My stew for your birthright as firstborn." Esau said, "I'm starving. What good is a birthright to me if I'm dead?" Jacob answered, "First swear to me." And he did. On oath, Esau traded away his rights as firstborn. Remember the motto of the Christian atheist? God only helps those who help themselves. It looks like it's true. Maybe it should be in the Bible. I don't know. But God had promised. Jacob could not see how God could keep his promise, so Jacob set about helping God. And his actions showed that he didn't really believe God could do what he promised. He's got Esau to swear his birthright over to him. But that doesn't really solve the problem of how God is going to fulfill the promises. You see, in that culture, the blessing is passed on by the laying on of hands. How was that going to happen? How was Jacob going to get Esau to lay hands? How was Jacob going to get Isaac to lay hands on him and not on Esau? Well, whatever was going to happen had better happen sooner rather than later. When Isaac became an old man and was nearly blind, he called his eldest son Esau and said, "My son, I'm an old man. I might die any day now. So get your quiver of arrows and your bow and go and hunt me some game. Then fix me a hearty meal, the kind that you know I like. Bring it to me to eat so that I can give you my personal blessing before I die." Now remember, Esau had promised Jacob the birthright, but he was quite happy to go off and hunt game so that he could still get the blessing as the firstborn. Rebecca heard the conversation, and so she continued in the process of helping God, the God she said she believed in. And together she and Jacob pulled off a brilliant scam, made possible because Isaac is nearly blind. And to do that, they had to produce a meal that Isaac would recognize as being of Esau, but Rebecca was able to do that. To do that, they had to turn Jacob, the stay-at-home, smooth-skinned boy, into a rugged and hairy hunter who smelled like the forest. And as this plan is being hatched, Jacob is worried. "But mother," Jacob said, "my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I have a smooth skin. What happens if my father touches me? He'll think I'm playing games with him. I'll bring down a curse on myself instead of a blessing." Well, as I said, it was a brilliant scam. They dealt with the forest smell by getting some of Esau's clothes and dressing Jacob in them. They dealt with the smooth skin by getting the skin of a goat and putting it on his hands and arms and around his neck. And then Rebecca sent Jacob in to Isaac to get the blessing. And he walks in, "Come close, my son. Let me touch you. Are you really my son Esau?" Isaac felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Bring the food." Jacob brought it to him, and Isaac ate. He also brought him some wine, and he drank. And then Isaac said, "Come close, son, and kiss me." He came close and kissed him, and Isaac smelt the smell of the clothes, and finally he blessed him. I know this is an extreme example, but in principle, this is what we do when we say we believe in God, but then live as though we don't trust him. You see, We do what we can to keep control of the process. We live without the peace we should have, knowing God is in control. In short, we live like a Christian atheist when we say we believe in God and then live as though we don't really trust Him. We do need to keep examining ourselves to make sure that we don't fall into the trap. And one of the questions we're going to be looking at, what can we do to stop ourselves falling into the trap? Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we look at this and we think, man, that's so far away from us and our culture that it could never happen to us. And yet, Lord, in principle, it's what we do each time we try and keep control and not allow you to do what you have promised to do in your time and in your way. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and just use these questions now to help us see what we can do to address that. In Jesus' name, amen.